And Wayne, if you'd like to come up. As I mentioned, Wayne is on the apostolic team. We partner with them. Moved to Germany a number of years ago. I'm sure we might mention a little bit of that, to plant a church, once again, out of South Africa. And this church, the more I get to understand what they're doing, has huge influence right into the Ukraine, right through Eastern Europe, Poland, Czechoslovakia, and other places in Europe, and is a beacon of light to many people in that city. And I just want to thank you for coming. His wife Renee couldn't make it. Wayne's mom arrived this week. Renee's or your mom?
Mama.
Arrived this week in Germany to visit, and he's here ministering to us. So I want to thank you for doing that. And if we could just thanks. Lift, reach out your hands. And Father, I just thank you for Wayne, and I thank you for the ever-developing friendship, Lord God, between us as you knit nations together, Lord, as you call us to fulfill the Great Commission. Lord, we thank you that we partner with churches in Dresden, in Germany, in Holland, and all over Europe and United Kingdom. And we pray for the churches relating to us in the Ukraine, Lord God. Lord, I just pray your peace and your presence where they've just had to cancel the equip because of the turmoil. And Lord, I just ask your divine intervention in their lives and in that nation, Lord God. Lord, as we are glorious and free, we can't imagine what it must be like to be under that pressure. But Father, we know that that draws the church closer together. Strengthen them, and Lord, may revival spring forth, Lord, even from that nation to the uttermost parts of the world. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Amen.
Good morning. It's wonderful. It really is a great privilege for me to be here this morning. As Mike says, we live in the city of Dresden. It's on the eastern border of Germany with Poland and the Czech Republic. I don't know if anybody knows where that is. Okay, half of you, third of you. It's not a problem, but it's become a huge blessing in our lives to be able to live in that city, to be part of what God's doing in that city, in the nation of Germany, and also in what we are doing together in Europe. I've been living in Dresden for nearly 15 years. We were asked to go to Dresden to take over a church there that was thinking of closing down, and it's been just a wonderful ride for us to be able to experience all the things that God has for us. And I can say this morning that He is interested in your life. And He's not just interested in the big picture, He's interested in every little detail of your life. And I've got so many testimonies of how God has showed me that He loves me as a person, and He's interested in every little detail. I was, as I prayed for this morning, I had a picture, and I think particularly that it's, I just saw this lady here with the yellow. As I was praying this morning, I just had the picture of a lady who's dressed in yellow. That must be you. it must be you, yeah. I saw a picture of someone who was doing a slalom run. You know what that is with skis? And this person was on, had been on a run and was had been having to avoid many obstacles, and it hadn't been a very easy path. And then as they come out the end of a slalom run, there's the sprint to the finish, and there are no more obstacles, and it's just like flat out straight. And I just felt like the Lord saying to you this morning that He's actually so interested in your life, and that He's helped you to avoid many obstacles, and now He's saying to you, I want you to accelerate. It's going to be straightforward from here on out. Okay, and the Lord says, taste and see that I am good. Yeah. Taste and see that I am good. Not just hearing or knowing or having it someone else tell you, but He's saying to you, Psalm 34 verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. God loves us. He really does. I'm going to start off this morning by showing you a little video clip. If we can just show that now, that would be great.
Well, welcome to Life Church. I just want to say a special hello to those around the world on the internet, those in our television family, and those at our video teaching experiences. We love you guys very, very much. And today, in week number 4 of Growing to the Chapel, you get to be a part of something very, very special. In fact, Chad and Jamie have come before you today to celebrate their covenant vows, and you get to participate by joining your faith with theirs as they are united to become one flesh. Chad, I'm going to ask you first, your covenant vows before God, if you would respond to me. Chad, do you take Jamie to be your wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, you promise to be faithful to this woman as long as you both shall live?
I don't know, maybe.
Let me just review. Chad, this is a yes or no question, and I'm asking you before your loved ones, do you commit to marry this woman?
We just wanted to live together.
Oh, I'm sorry. I knew that. You guys told me that a while back. I'm so sorry. I thought that you were going with the God version of relationships, and I forgot that you guys weren't ready for that big of a commitment. You just wanted to live together. We do have a ceremony for you, and it goes just like this.
Well, Chad and Jamie, you've chosen the vows of cohabitation. So, Chad, if you would do the honor of looking into your partner's eyes, and with every bit of truth that you can muster up, would you repeat after me? I, Chad.
Take you, Jamie.
To be my cohabitant. To have sex with you. And to hold you responsible for half the bills.
To love.
And to take advantage of you. From this day forward. Or as long as our arrangement works out. I will be. More or less faithful to you. As long as my needs are met. And if nothing better comes along. If we should break up. It does not mean this wasn't special to me. Because I love you. Almost as much as I love myself. I commit to live with you. For as long as it works out. So help me. In the name of sex. Options. And selfishness. Amen.
Well, Chad and Jamie, I want to be the first to congratulate you both. You are now officially living together. I sincerely wish you the very best, and I hope that this does work out. And now, Chad, you may do the honor. Well, you guys know what to do.
Okay. Now, this morning the message is not about sex before marriage. It's not about sex at all. What it is about this morning, it's about commitment in relationships. And one of the things that we see worldwide, one of the things that we see in our nation, one of the things that we see in Germany is that the value of committing in a relationship, whether it's in a marriage relationship, whether it's in a relationship between friends, whether it's in a relationship between people that are part of the body of Christ and leadership, is not held the way that I believe the Bible teaches it. They are, in Germany, they recently did a statistic and they said that they found out that at the age of 23, in 1980, most people were married. Now, the age is around about 30 when people even think about getting married and making that kind of a commitment. We've got couples in our church that would say, we don't want to have any children, part of the church, because we are going to have to be committed to raising them up. It's just a very few extreme people, but that's what they think. And we're living in a world that is very, very mobile. When I was 19 or 20, I had never gone outside the borders of our country, South Africa, where I was brought up. My son, when he was 21 years old, had already put his foot on four different continents. See, the world's changed. People are much more mobile. How much commitment do they actually give to their jobs and to relationships? And so this morning we need to ask ourselves the question, how is that something which pleases God? Or is it something that we need to look at our own hearts and say, what needs to change about me? What needs to change about us? We have students coming to our church in Dresden. Dresden's a city of about 530,000 people. And there are about 45,000 students in Dresden, come from all over Germany and from other places. And so every year we know that in October, we're going to have a new influx of students. And some of them come for 4 years, some of them maybe come to study medicine, they're going to be there for 6 years. And I have every now and then the kind of conversation that goes like this, where I speak to someone and I say, well, how did you come to the church? How long have you been in the church? And he'll say to me, well, we've been here about 6 months. Well, I've been here 6 months. So, well, that's great. So how long are you going to be here? Another 3.5 years. So have you thought about getting involved and committing yourself to the church? Because he tells me, I love it here. And the next thing he'll say is, well, I'm only going to be here for another 3.5 years, and I'm going to be gone. So why should I commit myself? And I say, in that moment, I say, well, you don't actually know what God's got ahead for you. And so why stunt the growth that God has planned for your life by not actually committing yourself in relationships? Why not commit yourself? Give your heart. Commit yourself to what we're doing together, and you may find out that in 3.5 years, you marry to someone from Dresden. Or you may find out that you've got a job in the city. Or you may find out that God has got a whole different plan for you. And for some of those people, they've actually come to the point where they're so convicted after that time that God actually wants them to stay and to commit themselves to what we're doing as a church, that they say, the first thing is the church. I'm going to look for a job in the city no matter what it costs me. See, because God has worked in that way. And it's just an attitude that is so prevalent in our age. It says, well, I don't want to commit myself. It might cost me something. Now, I was brought up in a family in Durban in South Africa, and then we were later on in Johannesburg. And one of the things that my mother drummed into us was commitment. And one of the things that was important for her when we were very young was we need to learn to swim. Lots of people have swimming pools. We need to learn to swim. And so she enrolled us for swimming lessons, my brother and myself and my sister. And we didn't enjoy Friday afternoon swimming lessons. I mean, who really wants to go to swimming lessons after school on Fridays? And every time we'd have thunder and lightning and it was raining, my brother and I would say, yeah, great, we don't have to go swimming today, you know. Now, we'd come home and we'd be all excited, like, we got plans for the afternoon. And as we walked in the door, my mother would say, don't think you're not going to swimming lessons today. And we'd be stunned. She'd say, I've paid, and you are going. Yeah? And I don't care if it's raining or if there's a little bit of lightning around, you're going to swimming lessons. Yeah? And off we would go to swimming lessons, but we learned what it was to be committed to something and not to give up on it. And she worked it into our hearts. How committed are you? Are you really committed to something? Are you really committed in relationships? Have you really given your heart? And it's not just about your relationship with the church. I'm talking about relationships with other people that are going to help you in your life to actually grow. One of the relationships that helped me to grow the most is the fact that I'm a married person, been married for just over 30 years to my wife, and I have grown a whole lot in that time. And she's helped me to understand some of the blind spots that I had before, and so out of that has come a whole lot of growth. Who can say that's happened to me as well? Yeah, let's be real, all right? Our partners help us to grow. But you see, the thing is that it's a high-level commitment relationship. It's actually a covenant relationship that we're living in, and that brings about the growth in our lives. Now, this morning, the subject that I'm going to speak about is simply this. The message for the day is, are you part of a flock? Are you part of a flock? See, I find a number of pictures in the scriptures which speak about the church, and this is what they tell me. They tell me that living in the life in the church is not just about hang free, hang loose, be a lone ranger, do what you want to do, but there's a relational commitment level, and there are other pictures that you could take and you could preach about, but this is one I want to take this morning. It's about what does it mean to be part of a flock? The first point is this, and that is that shepherds and flocks are found right throughout the scriptures. Throughout the Bible, you're going to find the picture of shepherds and flocks. You go back to the Old Testament, God in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 40, verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his heart and carries them close to his heart. God carries the lambs close to his heart. What was that? That's not the little lambs, the little animals that run around. What he was talking about is his people. I carry you close to my heart. But you see, the basis of that was covenantal relationship. This is my covenantal people. I carry them close to my heart. In Psalm 23, we'll know the psalm well. Those that have been Christians for just a little while. The Lord is my shepherd. That means that I'm his sheepy. Okay? He's my shepherd, I'm his sheepy, and it's a great relationship. We're going to have a look a moment. What does that relationship actually do for us? How can that help us? Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, it says there, Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. So God reveals himself as shepherd. Jesus Christ reveals himself as shepherd. And then it's quite interesting that the picture continues, and the scripture speaks about elders of the church as being earthly shepherds. So you got elders in the church. If you were visiting here this morning, you might not know the term elder. For you, it might be pastor. But the elders in the church are revealed in the scriptures as shepherds. The shepherd, the church is a flock, and we have earthly shepherds. Acts 20, verse 28 says, keep watch over the flock, be shepherds of the church. So what he's saying is, you elders are shepherds of my earthly flock. 1 Peter 5, verse 2, it says, there be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers or elders. And so throughout the scriptures, we see that there's a picture of the first of all, the Lord as the shepherd of his people Israel, and then the picture flows right on into the New Testament, and we find here's a picture of the church as the flock of God with shepherds. A friend of mine told me a story of his little daughter. His little daughter was very scared one night, and also thunder and lightning outside. And so she runs into their bedroom and she says, Daddy, Daddy, I'm scared. So he gets up and he takes a little hand and he walks her back to the room and says, don't worry, God is with you. Praise for her. 20 minutes later, Daddy, Daddy, I'm scared. Takes a little hand and says, don't worry, I'll pray for you again. Goes back, and as he's about to pray for her, she says, Daddy, I don't want you to pray for me. I need somebody with skin on. Okay, and that's exactly what God's done for us. See, he said, I'm revealing myself as God the Father, and I love you as my sons and daughters, but I'm also going to put in place some people that have got their feet on planet Earth that are going to be able to help you, that are going to be able to shepherd you because they've got skin on. And you know, there are moments when people need someone to just put their arm around them. Recently, we have a couple called Robin Bridget in our church. They're also serving on our apostolic team. Their son had an accident. He almost died. And he's now in rehab clinic. He's doing well. It looks like he's going to be able to recover the full use of his left side. For a whole week, he never moved the left side at all in hospital, and it's starting to come back. When something like that happens to you, you know what you need? People say, hey, this is a man of God. He planted a church in Mongolia, built it up 14 years. They can say, man, this man, he doesn't need that because he's got a connection with God. But you know what he needs and what he says? He says, I do not know how I would have survived if I didn't have someone to put their arm around me. Okay? Someone on this earth. Shepherd. And we've been loving them and helping them as much as we can. What about the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep? Point number two. I just want to say a couple of things about it. First of all, this relationship is an intimate relationship. In John chapter 4, well-known passage about shepherds and sheep, it says this. John 4. John chapter 10, verse 3 and 4. What am I saying? Says this, but they will never follow a stranger. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In verse 14 and 15, it says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So he's actually developing the picture of the shepherd and the sheep, and it's about the shepherd knows, Jesus knows his sheep. And this is, and the Greek word over here is not just know in a sense of, I know you, and there's a potential for me to know you even better. What he's actually saying here, the Greek word means that Jesus is actually saying, I know you in this moment completely. That's the kind of knowledge. That's the way that he knows us. I know you completely. So it's an intimate relationship. And it's very interesting that the shepherds in the Middle East, some of them are really incredible in the way that they know their sheep. The relationship between the shepherd and the flocks is not something like we have it, we experience it in Africa. You know, we've got a couple of shepherds that sit chatting to each other, got the sheep out there, and when they want the sheep to do something, they start throwing stones at them. Okay? That's what I experienced as a sheep, as someone who's of a shepherd who's watching a sheep. No, in the Middle East, it's different. The shepherd knows his sheep. So they've done tests that go like this. On one occasion, they took the flocks that were led by two shepherds, took the flocks and they took all the sheep and they mixed them up together, maybe 150 sheep. Then they took these two shepherds and they put blindfolds on them and they said, your task now is to sort out the two flocks so that you have your sheep and you have your sheep. Can you imagine that? And those shepherds managed to do that, not without making any mistakes, with blindfolds on. Isn't that amazing? I mean, for me, that is absolutely phenomenally incredible that they actually knew their sheep that well. And it makes me a little scared because I'm a shepherd of a flock as well. And when I look at how Jesus knows the flock, what sort of requirement does he put on me, and how do I need to respond? It's an intimate relationship. The second thing about it is that it's a caring relationship. It's a caring relationship. In Psalm 23, this is what it says. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now listen what, let's just think about what that means for us. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. For David, what it meant is, I shall not want. He's our shepherd. In heaven, we shall not want. But I want to suggest there's also an earthly shepherd. And there's also earthly shepherds. And we've so much lost just the power of that relationship, how it could really be. He says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Yeah, that means he leads me in a place of abundance. He leads me beside quiet waters. He cares for me. He gives me to eat. He gives me to drink. It says here, he restores my soul. What a wonderful thing. The Heavenly Father can restore your soul. Friends of mine have restored my soul in difficult moments. If I've had a difficult moment with my family in the past, I know there was one moment where my friend who's on the eldership team with me, he spoke some sense into my head, restored my soul. It was such a healthy, wonderful moment for me. It says over here, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's protection in that. There's protection, there's help. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's what. And this picture of what a shepherd does, that's actually what I want to see happen in our church. That people say, we've got shepherds, and we live like this. Now, right now, I'm just talking about the responsibility on the side of the shepherds. We're coming to the sheep in a moment. Okay, but this is what it's about. That I would like them to say, you know, my life changed when I became part of this flock. There was a life that came into my thinking. We did a little video clip a little while back because we wanted to put on the internet and we wanted to promote a few things. And we asked a lady in our church, what does the church mean to her? And we picked her because she comes from a completely atheistic background. When she came to the church, she didn't have any clue that there was an Old Testament, New Testament, nothing. Now she's married. Then she has three children, and they lead a home group in our church. So she's a good lady to pick. She said, this is what she said on the video, and I wasn't even present when it was taken. She said, the church means everything to me because they are my reference point. They are my help on a daily basis because I'm now trying to raise my children in a godly way, and I have no clue whatsoever how to do it. So therefore, I need people who are examples to me. That's what the church gives me. That's why I'm so glad and so grateful that I'm part of this body. And folk, that is what it's about. And that's what we need to be offering in our churches and making our church a place like that. Do the people in the church here, or do you know names of others in the church? Now, our church is way past the chance or the possibility that everybody will know everyone else. And you just get 10 or 15 visitors on a Sunday, and some of them join the church, and every week it happens, and so that actually is not possible any longer. But this is what I believe. For us as a team and as a leadership team, what I want to know is that if I took someone out of our church and I put them in the front and I said, which elder and which cell group leader or connect group leader knows this person by name, I would like there to be two hands that go up. I know that person by name. If I took someone else and put them there and said, do you know this person by name? That two other people would say, I know this person by name. Do you know that when someone knows your name, it's one of the most wonderful things. Yeah. Jesus knows us by name. The shepherd calls them out by name and they follow him. And what happened in about 4 years ago, this lady came to our church and she met my wife at a coffee time and she was a visitor. And she spoke to my wife. She said, I just want to ask you a few things. And she shared a little bit out of her life, and my wife just helped her, and she said her name. And she was there about 4 weeks later, and we called up people to the front for ministry. She comes up to the front. And doesn't always happen that my wife remembers all the names. She'll say that herself, so I'm not uncovering any weakness. But on that moment, this lady came up to the front. My wife goes up to her, and she immediately remembered her name. And she said, her name was Dina. It's so nice to see you this morning, Dina. Can I pray for you? In that moment, this lady just broke into tears. and started weeping in the front, she said, I've got a name that not everyone remembers. And she said that so many times people have said that they're actually in a relationship with me, they don't even know what my name is afterwards. I find out that I'm just one of the crowd. And see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. And she said, today God showed me that he actually is interested in me, in my name, through you. And that's what we can be as a church. The third little thing here about the relationship between shepherds and sheep is this. And that is that it's clear and defined. It's clear and defined. And I'm going to read a scripture to you out of Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, and it's verse 17. Now, I'm pretty sure that in this culture that there are many people, or perhaps many Christians, that say, well, why do we even need leaders? And we in Dresden, in Germany, we have the same thing. I mean, there's a lot of similarities between our Western democracies and the struggle that we have as Christians actually to position ourselves. And so I'm sure there's some people that say, why do we even need leaders? Especially people that have been hurt by leaders. Why do we even want to be part of anything? Why do we need to be led at all? And here's a scripture, which is a tough scripture. It is a scripture that is very tough for Germans. You know why? Because in the German Bible, translated by Martin Luther, it actually says at this point, well, I'll read it to you and then I'll tell you what the German Bible says and why it's difficult. This is going to challenge you, especially if you are someone who says, why do we need leaders? And this is what it says, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. In the German Bible, it actually uses the word Führer. Führer. Do you know who the Führer was? Second World War, right? And in the New Bible, they've changed it. But Martin Luther translated it straightforward like that. And so, in our culture, nobody ever wants to go down that road again. So in every single thing in the whole society, there's checks and balances that are built in so that Germany will never go down that road again. The only thing is that we've taken it, and I understand the fear of that, but we've taken that into the church, and we've made it such an issue that we have problems in our churches because people aren't able to follow leaders. And I'm not talking about leaders that are crazy and off the wall and manipulative and controlling. I'm talking about good leadership. I'm talking about the kind of leadership that I just read about in Psalm 23. See, and it says here, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Who wants to hear the word authority? Authority for me when I came out of school was a bad thing. And I got caned once or twice at school, South African system, in the days when I went to school, for doing things that I wasn't even responsible for. Can you believe that? South Africans can believe it. I can see on their faces. We were brought up in that system. Did you see? And so authorities, but I want to say that there's authority and authority. And authority is something that God has. If you've got a problem with authority, let me tell you, you've actually got a problem with God. You must have a problem with Jesus Christ as well, because he says that he's the king of the kingdom. And he didn't say that this kingdom's a democracy either. He actually said, this is how you do it. Matthew 5-7, the Sermon on the Mount. I want to say that message lifts up the standard of how we live to such a degree that it's almost impossible to be a believer. And he's the king of the kingdom. So he's saying, I'm an authority. Jesus' authority. And he's given us an authority. Now, this is the other side of it. So the point is this, that these leaders need to keep watch over you as men who must give an account. So I know in the second part of the verse it says there, obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. So it does say obey them. But let me tell you something else. Don't take out of the verse the other part that says, they must give an account. And I sometimes lay on my bed awake at night as a leader of our church, and I think, oh God, help me. One day, I am going to give an account for those people that you've entrusted to me. Wow, what an incredible responsibility I have that he's going to say, what did you do with those people that I brought through your door in your church? Did you shepherd them like Psalm 23? And if every leader who's an elder, who's a shepherd of a flock, had that concept in his mind, then I believe that there would be no problem that with people saying, hey, I want to obey leaders like that. See, it's a two-sided thing. It's leaders that have that heart and people that follow with this heart that say we're prepared to obey and to follow. And so, folk, we've both got room to grow. That's the point. We both have room to grow. And so I'm not saying to you, go and be crazy and just say, obey a leader. I'm going to give you just a couple of practical points because we're going to finish in a few minutes now, and then you'll be able to just take those things along with you. But perhaps we have a fear of commitment, and I'm sure we do. Maybe you have a fear of actually committing your whole heart to God because you think that God could actually require of something of you that you are not able to give. Or he may require you of you something that actually you don't want to give. So you're holding on to it and you're saying, God, I don't want to commit my whole heart. Maybe you'll send me to China. Okay? Maybe you'll send me someplace I don't want to go to. Maybe you'll make me do something that is going to hurt me. And so we hold back, you see? And actually God's saying the whole time, hey, I just wanted to show you that I'm your shepherd. I've got your best interest in heart. If you were to commit yourself, I'm not going to make you do something that you don't want to do. See, I committed my heart to Jesus and then committed, and I know when I was in my early 20s, committed my heart when I was 18, about the age of 20, I said, I know 100% there was a moment where I said, God, you can send me anywhere in the world. And I wouldn't want to live in any other place in the world except in Dresden, Germany. And I wouldn't want any other job in the world except leading the Jesus Gemeinde in Dresden. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
See, I said, open my heart to that, and God took me to a place where I know that I can say, and I say with every conviction in my bones, he's been a good shepherd to me. You see, but the other side of it is that when he said, I've got a good plan for you, he said, I want you to obey and go to that nation, I said, yes, Lord. That's the other side of the commitment in our relationship. And took our children who were at that stage, 14, 12, and 9, to a nation where they couldn't speak the language. And where we couldn't speak it very well back then either. But we knew it was God. You see, we knew it was God. And so there's that commitment, and out of that, it's brought growth and new opportunities. Or maybe you say, well, I've got a fear of committing to people because they're just going to demand of me. You know, I don't get anything back. I just demand. The church just demands of you. They just want your pound of flesh, but you don't get anything back. Or maybe you've been in a situation where you've been in a church and you did do what this says and you actually got messed up. Maybe you're still messed up because of control, manipulation, and legalism. And those are the things that we don't want in the church. But you know what? We can't stay there, can we? Because there's only one way that you can grow in relationships. And that is that you have to come to the point of committing yourself to that relationship. You want to grow in a relationship, commit yourself. You want a marriage relationship that's going to be lasting, commit yourself. Covenant with that woman, that lady, wonderful princess lady. Okay? Covenant, right? You want to grow in friendships? Commit yourself. We went to our pastor, lead elder of the church in Johannesburg, where we were part of the full-time team there for 1 year. And we just came on his staff, And 4 months later, my wife and I went to him and said, do you know what? We feel God's called us to plant a church in the other side of the city. And he was surprised, but he got behind it. Do you know why? Because when we came back from Germany, we lived in Germany for 2 years before this whole thing came about. We came back, we committed ourselves to the church. We were leading the youth. We were involved. We were committed in relationships. We were committed in the eldership. And now together, out of that commitment, he says, we'll commit ourselves to you because we are committed to him. It's a two-way thing. And the thing is that this commitment that we have in relationships is that which causes us to grow. And so many of us are actually saying, well, hey, I don't want any of that. And we're stifling the growth that God actually wants to bring about in our lives. Hey? And I know it's tough. Maybe you've been hurt, as I said, but you can't keep living where you're living. God wants to take you forward. So you've got a pen. Just write down these points and we're done. What can you do to enjoy a sheepy life or a sheep's life? Okay? Find a shepherd who you can trust. Okay, or a connect group leader. And our deacons and small group leaders that help us shepherd the church. Find one you can trust. Maybe you say, well, this church, I haven't found one here. Okay, then find, but please, if that's not what you feel for your life, then please find someone you can trust. I mean, I've got to know the guys here. I've known Mike and Deborah for a while now. I trust them. I love them. But maybe you say, for me, it's not working. Well, then find somebody who you can trust. Find a shepherd who can lead you. Secondly, commit yourself to that relationship. Works when two people are committed to it from both sides. Each one is important, and from both sides of the relationship needs to be a mutual commitment. Thirdly, allow the shepherd to lead you. Like it says in John 10, recognize his voice. When you're leading people into some difficult things, then it really helps that they actually know your voice, that you've got a track record. We're busy with a building project, leading people into that requires them to trust us. And at the same time, it requires God saying, hey, I'm holding you accountable for these people. Yeah. You lead them into this, you're accountable for them, you see? So it's like, God help me, and they saying, well, we're following you because we can see your heart attitude, and that's what helps us. Fourthly, make your contribution. Write down Proverbs 27, 23 to 26. It just means that the sheep are those that contribute so that there's that everything is that the shepherds live, that there's provision, that there's abundance in the house. And fifthly, connect or consider other areas in your life where commitment would promote growth in your life. Not just the church, but perhaps some other areas. Let me finish with this. How do I know that I've really committed myself? You will know that you really committed yourself when you have done away with every back door in your life. Mike's committed himself to Canada because he's got one passport and he's become a citizen of this nation. I am committed to Germany. I had to give up my South African passport to become a German citizen. And it wasn't easy. And at the end of the day, you know what God said to me? He said, I've brought you here. I've blessed you here. And the last step is I want you to covenant with this nation. And covenant means in good times and in bad times, you are here. And I said, okay, that's a good reason to have a German passport. Because I'm not going anywhere. Okay? I'm here in Dresden for good and for bad. See, what happens? Think about someone who jumps who's a parachute jumper, jumps out of a plane. Jumps out the plane, he's got a rope on the side here, and when he pulls that rope, right, the parachute's gonna open, and it's gonna help him so that he doesn't hit the ground. When he jumps out the plane, he's got no chance of going back into the plane, does he? Okay? He's got the rope, or otherwise, straight down, okay? And it's scary. I'm glad I'm not a parachute jumper. I never want to be one. I never want to do that stuff. But I can imagine jumping out of a plane as a free fall jumper and then having to pull the ropes at some stage. That's pretty scary for me because there's no, once you jump, that's it. Okay? No way back. Right, let me pray. Maybe we can stand together and I'll just pray for us. And this morning I want to pray for the shepherds, and I also want to pray for the sheep. So maybe if you're shepherding here and you're maybe shepherding a small group and so on, say, God, just help me to be that kind of a shepherd. Father, thank you for the leaders. I thank you for the shepherds in this place. And I ask you, Lord, that you will guide them, that you will lead them, that you will anoint them, that you will give them the grace that they need to be able to lead their flocks into place, this flock and those small flocks into place of great blessing and abundance. And Lord, I want to pray for everyone else here this morning. And just give you a couple of moments in your heart to say, Lord, what are you saying to me? It's not about us here, it's about what is God saying to you where you're at? Why not say yes to him this morning? Father, you see every heart here this morning. And I just bring everyone before you, and I ask you now that you will help each one here, that they will make the steps that they can at this moment to be able to grow further in relationship with you, in relationship with the leadership here, with this church, and other relationships in their lives. Bless them, strengthen them, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wayne, for that amazing word. I want to tell you, I never set him up for that at all. But it's a sobering thing, you know, that we, in Corinthians chapter 2, says that, you know, we'll get to heaven either building with wood, hay, or stubble, or gold and precious stones. And I often go through that scripture. Because what it is that God has an eternal call and a destiny on every vineyard, on every church. And that is always determined not by God, but by the amount of commitment of the people in the church. And I'll tell you why. If we put that in a physical way, if God had a load of 10 tons for this church to carry in spiritual authority and influence in the city, and there's 10 people committed, that kills it. And the church never goes forward until we get to heaven one day. And God says, this is what I had for you as a people. This is your inheritance and all of that. And, you know, in heaven there's no tears, there's no sorrow and all of that. But I wonder in my heart whether we'd say, man, look what we missed out on. You see, if you got 10 tons and you got 1,000 people or whatever, 100 people, you know that load gets lighter and lighter to us. And in fact, God can increase the influence and so on. And Paul uses that very clearly in the book of Corinthians. Go and read 1 Corinthians 12. You are the body of Christ. Each one is necessary and has to function. When one suffers, you all suffer. You see, we don't know that because we live in a physical realm. But actually, we suffer. And when it's and to be honest, as a leader, I can really, in my face, when I say we need volunteers for something, I can tell you 80% of who they will be. And that's great, and I'm very grateful, and this is not to a heaviness, but imagine what the city could be look like. Imagine what this, if a couple hundred people, many away over here, just said, I'm going to carry my 1 pound of load, or my 10 pounds, and not give that 10 pounds to somebody else. And each did our little bit. You see, Jesus used many stories about people saying, first let me do this, and first let me do that, and first let me do this. You know, there's always a first let me. And I have friends back in South Africa that said they would come with us as a planting team 17 years ago that are still trying to get their affairs in order. You laugh about it. But they feel just because they said they were coming, somehow something's been fulfilled in their hearts. And I love them. But we go back to our home church, which is called Hillside. And when we've been there, the guys, geez, man, you know, I'm really, really feeling that we need to do this. And I'm thinking, cool, bro. You told me that in January 1997. That's what I'm thinking. And so I don't know whether they should have come or whether they should stay, but how sad would it be for them one day to look back? Say, look what we, because I was trying to get my house, I had kids, I got married, I did all of this kind of stuff, and it's a first let me first. There will always be a first let me. But when we seek the kingdom and His righteousness, you see, He says, and Wayne alluded to the Sermon on the Mount, in the middle of that, He says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and I'll add all of that stuff. All the stuff you need, not all the stuff you want. But I will add it, and I will lead you. But sometimes there's a walk of faith through the valley of the shadow of death, through the dry and desert place to get to the still water. To get there, you've got to cross the desert. But you stand in this side of the desert, or me, and I'm saying, God, I want that water to get to the promised land. We know they had to cross the desert and then cross the river and enter in. And so this is a sobering word to me, Wayne, as the leader of this church. And I want to thank you for that, because I think we do get distracted, even leading the church, where it becomes more about organization than about shepherding the people. And Leon van Dahl, the man that pastored this man and led him, one of a man in his 70s, maybe 80s now, that pastored us as young men, he would say, if you are 1 degree off and you walk in that direction, you will end up 30, 40, 50 degrees off if you don't come back to the plumb line, which is the Word of God. And this is what apostolic ministry does. I'm not asking him to bring his favorite sermon. I'm not going myself to places to do that to wow the people. I'm asking Wayne, what is God saying to this church? What is God saying? He could have said anything. But to fly from Germany, to be here at his own expense, at that church's expense, when we travel, we expect nothing in return from the churches. To say that this needs to be addressed, to me, in a wonderful way, it's sobering, but in a wonderful, imagine a church that where the majority carried the minority and not the minority the majority. If you could dream about that, and you can be part of the solution and stop waiting for that magical day where your life is going to be sorted out. It's not coming. Amen? Except before you stand before Him. So God bless you guys. Thank you so much for coming. Please come back. Amen. And enjoy Happy Canada Day. Amen. Thank you. Please stay for coffee. We'll see you soon.